kids sound amazing. All right, if we can kneel, because we've got a few more people that have joined us since the service started. Please kneel. We're going to pray. Oh, kitty, I'm not giving you any goodies. Just go lay down. As soon as I move out of my chair, the kitty thinks I'm going to go put goodies on her chair. All right, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we need to grow in Christ and be blessed to go forth in these very last days. Please give us understanding and utterance and eyes that see and wisdom and faith and even words that cut the hearts of many, so that those that believe they can break your law will find out that the law is eternal. It's not like Moses' law that was abolished at the cross. It's different. The Ten Commandments can never be abolished. And so thank you, Father, for that, for blessing us when we need it, and for John 14:26, where you promised to bring all things to our remembrance, whatsoever you said unto us. Please bless this gathering, this service. Bridle my tongue. And thank you again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Yeah, it's sad. We've seen people like that over the years too, Brother Eli, many times, where they say that they can worship the Lord on any day of the week. And that's not what the Bible says. They're making things up to where, you know, they want to worship. It's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. They're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to believe the way they want to believe. But they want to be called Christians just to take away their shame. But to say that the Ten Commandments don't have to be followed anymore, ask them, well, then it must be okay for me to kill you or take your wife or your husband, you know, in an adulterous affair, or steal your stuff, or go out and gossip and lie all about you every chance I get, you know, as well as disobey you if you're a parent or whatever. And I'm not going to quote the first four commandments, obviously, because, you know, they're not God, so it's not going to make any difference. Yeah, exactly. Good point, Alex. I mean, they're acting like they're God by, you know, changing his law, by coming up with their own law. The Bible specifically says it's the seventh day of the week, the Sabbath. You can't change that. The only way you can change that is to get God off his throne, because the mercy seat in the sanctuary is where he's sitting. And what's under that mercy seat? The Ten Commandments, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. It's all there. None of that can be changed unless you kill God. But Satan's got them to believing all this false law. It's kind of like, let's say there's only seven trees in the Garden of Eden. And the Lord said you can eat all of these trees except for that one. Tree number three. You can't touch that one. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that one. And then Adam and Eve go, well, there's seven trees. I figure I'm going to eat the tree number three because it kind of looks good, that fruit. I just won't eat tree number seven over there because I don't, you know, much care for that fruit anyway. How well do you think that's going to work? But God said, don't eat tree three, but they're over there saying, I'm going to eat tree three, I just won't eat tree seven. Doesn't make any sense. Mankind's making up his own God. And how well will that work when they need a Savior? Well, now you're going to have to make that up too. They're going to have to make up a Savior. But there is no fake Savior. It just doesn't work that way. So keep that woman in your prayers. I think it was a woman, right? Okay, I think it's a woman. Yeah, I don't know if it is or not, but I think, just looking at the name alone, Brother Eli, yeah, it looks like a woman. So keep her in your prayers. Keep her in your prayers, because the wages of sin is death, and sin is defined by transgression of the Ten Commandments, you know, transgression of the law. And the law that was abolished at the cross was Moses' law. I mean, Colossians chapter 2 is plain. It talks about meat, drink offerings, and all that stuff that was abolished at the cross. There are no meat and drink offerings, as well as new moons and holy days, in the Ten Commandments. But Paul mentions all that in Colossians chapter 2 about the law that was abolished. That's Moses' law. Big difference. Moses' law was written by Moses, putting in a pouch on the outside of the ark. You know, it was a shadowy thing. That's why it's called a shadowy thing to come, because once the light that's shining on the cross, you know, the shadow that was cast behind it, as soon as the ceremonial law or the law of Moses reached that, the foot of the cross where the shadow ends, there is no shadow after that, because the cross ended it. That's where it ended. So anyway, it's Q&A Sabbath, and we've got a few more Q&A's here. I'm surprised with the last one here, number 404, I think. Nope, sorry. Yeah, 405. Had to do with David Gates again, but you know, I'm just cleaning it up. I mean, some of this stuff is old, some of it's new. But people send emails, they ask questions, and like I say, we share them in Q&A, and then I put them on the Q&A page, which, if you might have noticed, I finally updated. I didn't realize I was a year behind. That's how difficult it is to update the Q&A page, because every single solitary question not only has to be linked out and pasted in with its link to backtrack it, but every time it says back to top, I have to reprogram the little back to top thing, because it always has this bogus URL in it, because I'm doing it all offline. And so the URL is broken. And then I have to put in the recording for each. And so it's a hair grower. It takes a while to do it all. So I always put it off. But I think I'm going to start doing it when I do it every month, because, boy, it took all day, I think, because I do this, you know, a lot of the updates I do on Sunday for the weekly updates. And it took most of the day just to do the Q&A page. But it's updated now, and we are on question number 401 now, which is, and this is kind of like a sarcastic question, I'm thinking, which is, shall I stone my mom? She don't keep Sabbath. And the email said, how come the old... This could be a comment on YouTube, too, for all I know. It's either emails or comments. But how come the Old Testament punishments, such as stoning, you know, for failing... Let me put the misspelled things here. For failing to keep Sabbath in force today. Verses like the following tend to be used often, and this is the verse they gave. Exodus 35, verse 2 says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of the rest of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. How would you answer someone who flippantly says, should I put my mother to death for breaking Sabbath? Yeah, bless. And so it wasn't really a sarcastic. The person wasn't being sarcastic, but the person that approached them was, and so they were asking me to help out. And so most Old Testament occurrences that were done in a blunt manner like this are today done in a spiritual manner, and most due to, you know, people never opening a Bible or ignoring the truth they know is in there, they're going to have their blunt judgment come forth in a future manner. We were just talking about this, in fact, in the study hour. You know, the second death. And so, where am I at here? Okay. For example, when a man or a woman committed adultery, they were stoned to death in the Old Testament so as to better illustrate the absolute insanity and danger of sin when mankind was blessed with a chance to live for all eternity and in a mansion, no less. Of all people, the Israelites knew full well what God's command was on such things. They literally had men like Moses and the prophets guiding them every step of the way. They even taught their sons by the age of 12 or 13, I think it's 12, I think it's called the Bar Mitzvah, where they memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. The Torah is what they call it, but memorized them all by the age of 12. So they had no excuse. When our merciful Savior Jesus arrived, he taught us how to forgive and forget. Still, if the person refuses to stop their sin, they will still have to pay the blunt price for their sin later on. However, today, this is usually not executed by the hand of man, you know, unless, of course, you consider the death penalty for murderers in some nations, you know, capital crimes. And so, if a man or a woman committed adultery today, to now, they're not stoned to death immediately. Since Christ came as Messiah, all of mankind has the option to confess and repent, as well as accept Christ's death on the cross for that sin they committed. However, if they choose not to repent of their sin all the way up until the time they eventually die a natural death or the plagues begin, that unconfessed sin is unforgiven. It's an unforgiven sin because they never confessed it. And it will be on them just in permanent damnation. Later, at the resurrection of the wicked, which is at the end of the 1,000 years, they rise up for a season, it's stated. They will be put to death by God in a very blunt manner. Just as everyone looked upon the man or the woman in the Old Testament that was being stoned to death for adultery, they all looked upon them. All of Israel was looking upon the stoning. Well, all the saints within the city of New Jerusalem are going to look upon those that are graphically put to death in hellfire at the end of the 1,000 years for their sin or spiritual, adultery. Because any sin is actual spiritual adultery, if you think about it. You're sinning against your God, and you're doing it. You're your own worst enemy, in fact. So the punishment is still just as blunt today as it ever was. Only now it comes after they refuse every gentle and loving nudge to repent, that the Lord sends, who died for them for those sins 2,000 years ago. The stoning in the Old Testament can be seen today as a proleptic event that will happen in the future to many billions of people, as well as to Satan and his cohorts. In other words, as it happened back then, it will happen in the end. The stoning of the Old Testament is the symbolic example of what happens at what's called the second death that occurs at the end of the 1,000 years. And so question number 402. 402. It says, what is the pomegranate on the high priest's robe? Why is that there? And so the question is, please, I'm reading about the high priest's garment. And what exactly is pomegranate, or pomegranate, I always say pomegranate, even though it's pomegranate, on the robe? Isn't that a fruit? I'm trying to look it up, but only getting the fruit. Thank you. Sorry if this is a dumb question. And by the way, the only dumb question is one that's never asked. And so I remember being told that by some guy when I was a kid. I says, sorry, this is a stupid question. He says, it's not stupid unless you don't ask it. Because none of us have all the answers. We always got to ask questions. I don't care if you've been, like even today, I've got questions. You got to ask them. So anyway, the fact here is this sister in the Lord is correct. It's a fruit. It's a pomegranate. It's actually a little larger than an apple, and inside the fruit are a large number of seeds that are encased in little bags of juice. And that juice is both bitter and sweet at the same time. Do you recall the parable of Christ and how he shared it in Luke chapter 8 regarding the sower of the seeds? It says this in Luke 8 verse 11. It says that the seed is the word of God. Amen. The seed is the word of God. And each one of those pomegranates was a little basket of seeds dangling from the robe of the high priest. I looked online, and I found that the amount of seeds in the pomegranate can vary anywhere from 200 to a whopping 1,200 in each fruit. I mean, I'm never seeing any, because I've had pomegranates all the time. Fran just bought some recently. And I don't care for them much because it's not easy to get that juice out of there. And I don't like chewing on it with all that bitterness that comes up, especially that green skin, that light lime green skin that goes around them. But 1,200 seeds. I mean, I've seen the 200 seeds, but I've never seen them, because like I said, they're just a little bigger than an apple, but I've never seen really big ones. But this kind of reminds me of another parable of Christ regarding how he generously distributes blessed talents unto his obedient people who love him as David loved him, wherein they are a people of that are after God's own heart. Hence the reason they are depicted in prophecy as his bride. As we also know, being students of prophecy, the colors are also important in the sanctuary service. The blood red juice of the pomegranate represents the blood of Christ. And the many seeds obviously point to how his word is jam-packed with precious seeds of love, truth, and promise. And yes, quite often doing this work for the Lord, as well as simply walking in His truth, can be bittersweet experience. Hence the reason the juice is bittersweet. And so anyway, there you have it. This next one here is number 403. This one's kind of in detail to answer this one. The question is, am I in sin if those I share truth with don't understand? Is it my fault? I don't ordinarily share them this quick. I think this one was a recent question, and it's from the same sister. And the reason I share it, because I do believe a lot of people need to hear this. The question was, this is why the Lord, oops, sorry, hitting the mic again. The Lord moved me to go ahead and share it as well. The email, I think it was an email, I'm pretty sure. If she says, if we are talking to someone about the coming of the Lord and about the Sabbath, and they are adamant about the way they are taught or were taught, like the woman that was just in the stream there, is it because we are not, you know, like if they don't get it, they don't want to believe it? Is it because we are not fully in righteousness ourselves that we can't reach them? Because you said in the past two sermons, that if you are in sin, then it's going to be your fault that they fall. Now, you don't want to be the cause of anyone I speak to or send information to fall or to push them away from the Lord. And now you all understand why I am very, very, like I remember the first time I ever got on a pulpit, you could have taken my pulse from the rug. I was that scared because I didn't want to say anything wrong. And I still am to this day. I still get all excited and heated up. And that's why I always turn the fan on above me. Right when I start preaching. I mean, all day long I'm fine. Start preaching, boom. I got to put that fan on. But this is why I don't take my calling lightly. I make sure and please stay with me on this too, because no, you're not in sin. And I'll explain why. Like if they fall anyway, they don't understand what you're saying. But I make very sure all that I present from a pulpit, a video, an audio, a track, or even a web page, or even the book that I've written, that the truth I present can be backed 100% with the Bible. If I'm not 100% sure on any given topic, I will not speak on it until I am. Okay, this is why you don't see the seven trumpets on my website yet. I've done the study. I've done it twice. But I don't like dangling answers. I mean, I want to get it rock solid, you know. But still, if you do not know you are doing a sinful act, now listen to me on this. If you yourself do not know what you're doing is sinful, and someone sees it and is lured to emulate you because they know you're a strong Christian, you're not going to be held accountable. For twice it says in His Word that the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. In other words, if you do not know something is sinful, you are not judged as in sin even if someone else follows your lead. But the moment the Holy Spirit reveals the sin to you and you still choose to do it, then it is sin to you. And unless you repent, you're going to be judged unworthy. But to go a little bit further detail on this, notice what Jesus said in John 15:22. John 15:22, Jesus said this. And this always hit me, especially many, many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, I was on the verge of walking away. You know, I was like, oh, just about going back into my old ways. This was I was still a Sunday keeper, and I was very early on. I kept hearing Luke 9:62 too. You might want to put that one in the room. I don't have it in my notes here, but Luke 9:62. Those who put their hands to the plow but keep looking back, not fit for the kingdom of God. I think that's what it says. And that kept coming to mind because I started the work as a Sunday keeper, you know, tracks and stuff. That's all I was doing at the time. And I started getting tempted to go back into my old ways. And I just about jumped in full tilt until this verse just kept coming into my mind. It says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And putting my hand to the plow means I started the work and now I'm looking back to check out how I used to live. Then I'm not fit. And so that scared me in as well as this one. Check it out. It says John 15:22. This is Jesus is talking now, and he's talking to the the Pharisees because how they're messing things up there. He says, "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin." In other words, if I didn't tell them what they're doing is sinful, then they wouldn't have known. Then he goes, but now they have no cloak for their sin. In other words, if Jesus had not come 2,000 years ago and explained the truth to the religious leaders of the day, who he knew for a fact understood it, as they were teachers of the word, and he can obviously read their hearts, and since they heard the truth and had no rebuke for it, you know, like how many times have we done that, where people come up to us and say this or that, and we share a Bible verse that says they're wrong, then you get crickets, you know, there's nothing, you don't hear nothing. We also know that, you know, in other words, they can't refute it, because they know it's true, and there's no way of getting around it. But we also know Jesus often left them speechless when they came against him. They knew what he said was truth, and since they chose to ignore it anyway and even speak out against him to try and pull the people away from him, they no longer had a cloak for their sin. Or as the word says in Acts 17:30 and 1 Timothy 1:13, they no longer had the option to claim God's going to wink at their ignorance, because they were no longer ignorant. They knew the answer. When the latter rain falls and we go forth in the refreshing of it, we will be given words no man can refute. Some of us have already had dreams about this. There's going to be things you're going to be saying, and then people are always going to be slapping their foreheads and going, why have we not heard this before? Drop to their knees and accept Christ as Savior. We're going to see this with our own eyes, right? And so, for those that walk away, they too will have no cloak for their sin if they choose to ignore the present truth we preach via the three angels' message, and then they'll receive the mark of the beast, because they could not handle losing their jobs or their homes when they could not buy and sell. They put the world in front of everything. As we were talking about this last night, this is why I prefer, like Fran and I, we're not into the bells and whistles. We live in a very humble manner, because we got a mansion. We're just visiting this planet, right? We're all just visiting this planet. But I have been in people's homes where I'm thinking, boy, this is not going to be an easy place to walk away from when that eastern sky, when the plague starts. Or when the buy and sell thing happens before the plagues even start. Some people are going to have a rough go getting away from it. And so a lot of people just can't, they don't want to lose their careers or their jobs and their homes. And then not long after that happens and the death decree is put forth, those that stood firm during the buy and sell years, because we don't know how long it's going to last, it could be years, but those that stood firm at that time because they were self-sufficient, they knew how to, you know, grow food, or let's say they're homeless, but they find a good place in the woods where they can literally survive, they might cave. Many will actually cave when the guillotines are brought out of mothballs, because there's 30,000 guillotines on U.S. soil right now. I did a radio broadcast many years ago about that. Never made a video about it, but I think three or four people did. Because I just found out about it a few years ago, that my radio broadcast has been in these YouTube videos for years. And so, when they walk away because they're afraid of the guillotine, now think about that. They're almost home, but they're afraid to be killed. And with a guillotine, no less. Or even if it's not a guillotine. Doesn't matter. Even if you burn alive, you're almost home and you're going to give it all up. They're going to receive the mark out of fear of losing their lives, and so their sin remains on them as well. That all being said, when you go to share the truth about the Sabbath and they refuse to believe you, know that is not your fault at all. That is their problem now. You did your duty as a Christian, and you were blessed for it. As a matter of fact, you were tested to do it, and so you did it. You passed the test. And be prepared, sister. Most people are not going to believe you anyway. I've seen countless souls laugh at the truth I presented to them the last 35 plus odd years. And it can get to you, yeah, but it's not going to stop you. I mean, take Noah as a perfect example for our day, as Jesus said. Every person on earth that were alive at the start of the flood, and I say it that way for a reason, because there were some people that did believe like Noah did, but they were allowed to die before the flood came. These people, all the rest of the planet that were alive at the flood, that denied Noah's message to repent and prepare for the flood, they all died in the flood. Only 8 souls were in the ark. And to this day, Noah was called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. In other words, he knew what he was talking about. And by the way, when people reject the truth about the law, you need to walk away. Sometimes right away. I mean, notice this. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, verses 9 and 10. I mean, this is specifically talking about the law, because back in the 2,000 years ago when Paul was talking to Titus about this, and this is how, if people just see the first, what, two, three, four words, or better yet, just the first verse, you'll know that you got to get the Ten Commandments. It was considered foolishness back then for someone to say you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments or keep the Sabbath. And this was the early Christian church. Hundreds of years before, 321 years, well, wait, what it would be, like maybe 198 years later, Constantine would do what he did on March 7, 321 A.D. with the first Sunday laws, when a bunch of Christians caved and started keeping Sunday holy because they got so scared. And that's why prayer life of Christians plummeted from that day forward to our day, in fact, because they're all disobedient. Most people are just not going to believe you. But check out Titus 3, verses 9 to 10. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. In other words, all the Christians, the New Testament Christians, I mean, come on. For quite a while, they were still going into synagogues and preaching in all these different towns. You can't do that today. I'm a Sabbath keeper. I'm not going to go and, you know, join with a bunch of Sunday keepers and go to church with them and then hopefully hit the pulpit. No, because they're already they're all in open sin. They're already breaking God's law. But the Jews back then didn't know a lot of this stuff, especially when Paul was traveling around. So he's going around into all these different synagogues, and they're all keeping Sabbath, and so he's going to have an opportunity once in a while to stand and speak. That's why some of them told him to come back the following Sabbath, especially the Gentiles. But it was considered foolishness for a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, to even think he didn't have to keep the Ten Commandments, especially after they got the Holy Spirit in their hearts, where he wrote those Ten Commandments on their hearts. It was just foolishness, right? But today, nah, that verse is never mentioned. Oh, it's like avoided like the plagues, if they could. So again, Titus 3, verses 9 and 10 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And he says it in that way for a reason. The reason he says first and second admonition, and this is merely my humble opinion based on my past experiences, but there were times wherein I shared truth with someone about the law, and I did not try to share the truth about the law with them a second time because of the way they acted or attacked me when I shared the first admonition, if you will. You know right off the bat if they might hear a second time. Like the gentle rebuke, you know, like the gentle person that walks away and says, ah, I don't believe you, you know. Well, you got another chance at it, another shot at it, but then you walk away after that. You get someone else to go to because the Lord's going to send you somebody else. But no, even if they do walk away, like if they get all up and start swinging at you and using this, you know, verbal sewage and all these curse words, no, you just walk away. You know, don't even give them a second admonition. Just pray and hope. And then still, that doesn't mean they're guaranteed hellfire, because the Lord is going to send somebody else after you did your duty, because he loves them too. No matter how verbally disgusting they could be, he still loves them. I mean, quite often people come to the truth after hearing it from multiple sources. And so don't keep trying with the same person over and over and over again, because it's obvious they can't hear what you're saying. And again, it's not your fault. They simply cannot see the truth yet because they don't have Christ. Just back away and pray that the Lord sends someone else to give them more seeds, or even water the seeds that you just planted. But if you keep trying over and over again, you know, the Lord's not going to be happy with you. He needs you to walk away so someone else can walk up. And he needs you to go to the next person he's sending to your way anyway. Okay, so question number 404. Should we buy gold, silver, or bitcoins to survive the coming economic crash? And the email is, Pastor Nick, I got a question. There is a man on YouTube wherein his channel is all about the coming economic crash, and he says we should buy Bitcoin and silver and gold and all this stuff. And as a believer in the laws of God and the saving gospel, should we should I buy, Bitcoin and silver and gold as a hedge to depression, in a crash in the economy? Well, the guy that he was talking about, I'm not going to mention the guy's name here, but I've seen this guy before. And he's always talking like this. He's one of those doom and gloom guys. He's out there to make a buck because he sells gold, right? But yeah, the economy's soon going to change. We're going to see, this is going to be more or less the harbinger to civil war anyway. But as students of prophecy, we know of this. And so we prepare our faith to be able to stand in Jesus. In fact, when Jesus returns, life will be somewhat normal for many, even though the plagues have fallen, because the prophecy clearly says that people are going to be building, marrying, and giving in marriage, just as they were in Noah's day right before the flood, right? I mean, it ain't going to be a lot of people, because especially when you start getting towards the end of the plagues, there's most of the people are going to be killed off by it. But you got the elite and the guys with the money to be able to go into the bunkers and whatnot. They're going to be building, marrying, giving in marriage, all that stuff. But Satan uses fear a lot. And if he can get people trusting his fearful words, they will take their eyes off of Jesus, just as Peter did when he was walking on that water. He should have kept his eyes focused on Christ, but no, he started looking at the waves and the wind because he knew by experience how dangerous that could be, and he started sinking because he lost faith in Christ to protect him, even though he's already walking on the water. We all need to learn how to keep the faith and our trust that our Lord Jesus will care for us, just as he did for the people in the desert for 40 years. Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace of fire, and then us in the last days, just to name a few. I mean, Satan loves to play scary things, before the eyes of Christians, hoping he can supersede the promised peace that Jesus gives us in the heart. Jesus said in John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And what does he mean by "not as the world giveth"? Well, you can still have your trials and tribulations, but it's like, whoa, I can go through this trial and tribulation with a smile because I know my Lord's got it handled. See, the world looks at peace as like, oh, take the trial and tribulation away. Oh, wow, it's peaceful now. Cool. But no, that's not what he's talking about. When I see guys like this doom and gloom preacher, I just ignore him. As a pastor, I must set an example. And so many years ago, I cashed in the silver rounds that I collected over the years. I didn't have that many. I mean, it wouldn't have sustained me and my wife for very long at all, unless, of course, silver prices went way up, way, way, way up. Because, I think I had like 30 rounds. That was it. But just having it, I just didn't feel right. It was showing I wasn't trusting my Lord. And so I got rid of them and I just prayed. And I asked the Lord, I says, "Look, if I need to have some silver, I'm going to wait on you to send it. I'm not going to go and buy it anymore, ever." Because they were only like 17 bucks a round, so once in a while you just buy one, right? No big deal. Well, back then, anyway. I think they're probably, 13 or something now. But strangely, and as a matter of fact, I got one right here in my hand. A sister in the faith sent me a silver round out of the blue just, I think, about a week ago. And so, but I got rid of all those silver rounds, right? And I asked the Lord, if I need to have some silver, I'm going to wait on him to send it because I am not going to ask for it, right? I'm not going to go buy it. And strangely enough, not long after that prayer, I kid you not, a few people who had no idea that I even had silver and had just cashed it in sent me silver rounds, and strangely enough, it was around the exact same amount I had already cashed in. And so I hold on to them because now I know it is from my Lord. What I'm going to use it for, I have no clue. Just like I don't know what I'm going to preach at the next sermon. I just trust him, right? He's going to give it to me. It's like when my wife and I moved away from the city. We had no clue we were supposed to move away from the city until we found it in inspiration, 5, 6, 7 years later, that we, the people that got would move away from the city, in the end. Never, no clue. Didn't know. But still, this is not to say anyone would be in sin if they bought silver and gold. It depends on what they plan to do with it. Some may use it to sustain life during an economic crash, and then it's no big deal. Some may have a lot of silver and gold who plan to help those they know will do a work for the Lord with it, and that would be good as well for them. It would be a blessing effect on them. But for those that stash it in the hopes of riding out the buy and sell days, or even in the days of death penalty, what did the Lord tell the people when he prophesied that about something that would happen to Jerusalem 40 years after he ascended back to heaven? He prophesied about something that was going to happen in 70 A.D. in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 18, and it says this. Matthew 24, verses 15 to 18. He said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, which is Rome, Roman soldiers, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, you know, surround the city of Jerusalem. And then the Lord puts in parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, read your Bible, study your Bibles, study prophecy. Okay, verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea to flee into the mountains. You know, the Christians that were in Judea, get out of there. And in verse 17, Jesus says, let him which is in the house. Now listen to what he says here. Like when you see this happening, Jesus says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Just leave. 18, he says this, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Get out of there, is what he's saying, right? In other words, just as the people in the desert had to learn to trust the Lord for their daily bread when that manna fell and everything else that came with being in a desert for 40 years. I actually did a sermon on that in a video some years ago about, it's called, Wow, God Did That? You got to see it. A quartermaster of the general showed what it would take to get water and firewood as well as food to that many people on a daily basis. Miles and miles of train cars filled with water. That's the first thing that comes to my mind on just to give them enough water to get through one day. Miles and miles of a, you know, tanker train, you know, train with tanker filled with water. And so, in other words, what I'm saying is, you know, just as they in the desert had what they needed for those 40 years, the people in 70 AD had to trust the Lord just like they did in the desert. Going back for your provisions, you know, or cash, or even all that a prepper may have stashed they wouldn't have any faith. The Lord would of course, you know, be sad when he looks upon that with like the preppers and stuff like that, because what if it all goes down? Please not during, you know, don't PM me during sermons, please, or studies. Very, you know, the first time you didn't know, so, but yeah, it's very distracting. It kind of like quenches the spirit sometimes. But anyway, getting back, they can't go back, you know, like in other words, going back for the provisions or the cash shows they have no faith. They have faith in what they've done for themselves. They have more faith in their own abilities to fend for themselves than they did in the promise that Jesus said that, you know, that he was going to care for them. And when the time comes for us to flee, we too must trust the Lord to provide for absolutely everything, from clothes, shelter, food, and water. For the prophecy is plain in Isaiah 33:16. And it's not the only one. How about the one where he says he's going to spread a table for us in the wilderness? Years ago, and I couldn't even understand why the Lord was doing this, but now I know. I started looking into what it is that's growing in my lawn that I can eat. I mean, you go up in the Chicago area where everybody's spraying, it used to be called Chemlong in the 70s, if you can believe it. Now we got chemtrails. But back in the 70s, they had this stuff called Chemlong. And I was, I was a teenager, and we were living in this subdivision that my dad bought this new house. And you couldn't find a dandelion to save your life. I mean, everywhere you looked, plush lawns, perfectly clean lawns. No dandelions anywhere. And because everybody's spraying their lawns, right? And but now, like on my farmland here, I mean, there's a salad growing out on my lawn 365. Even under the snow, you can pluck stuff and eat it. But there's also stuff that's medicinal, too, that's good for you. And I found this out years ago. I didn't realize this. I don't know how many feet. I think it's anywhere from 10 to 40 feet, like with poison ivy. For some reason, it doesn't bother me. I actually was rolling in it once and didn't know. It didn't get a hit at all on it, praise his name. But poison ivy, the antidote is anywhere from 10 to 40 feet away from it, or is it 15 feet? I can't remember exactly what it is. But when the Lord has, you know, it's just like with turtle grass. I'm thinking, Lord, how do you work this? Because a turtle starts out as a meat eater, because I had pet turtles, and when they get to a certain age, they become vegan, literally straight vegan, where they'll only eat turtle grass, in fact. And it's like tubular, really, it kind of looks like a spider plant, but short. They, you know, they don't go much further, or like the extensions that come off. Or no, asparagus plant, yeah, but tubes, like an asparagus plant. Not the asparagus fruit, but the plant itself. It's all furry and stuff, you know. I says, how, you know, because if you look in a creek and you see turtle grass, well, you know you're going to find some turtles. The Lord wouldn't have it there unless there's a turtle there. Just like the Lord's going to make sure you're going to get what you need to eat. And you're not going to get filet mignon. You're not going to get, because you're not supposed to be eating meat anyway, right? But you're not going to get, you know, a seven-course meal. You're going to get what you need. He's going to make sure you get what you need. And you might go a couple, 3 days without eating. And if you're healthy, which you should be, start exercising now, by the way, brothers and sisters. It'll be a lot easier to fast, you know. But check it out. Isaiah 33:16 says that he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. So amen to that. And so even if you're in a dungeon, because I remember sharing many times about that cat that kept bringing food to this one guy that was in a dungeon, and the dungeon master, I guess you would call him, was anti-Christian all the way, and says, okay, let's see if your God can feed you. I'm not giving you thing one. And the guy was healthy after a week or 2 weeks or 3 years. He says, what is going on here? And then he finally found out that the dungeon master guy would bring his lunch or his food with him. And he never noticed somehow, because the Lord could also put, you know, a shield in front of your own eyes. He never noticed that his cat, the dungeon master's own cat, would take a sandwich from his lunch bag or whatever he was bringing, pouch or whatever it is, and bring it to the prisoner every single day, or maybe every other day. You know. All right, so this last question here is about David Gates. And now that we're almost in the year 2020, it bears being stated. It's question number 405. I'm going to close with this one. The title of this question is going to be in the Q&A of Sabbath's Past page titled, David Gates Video Saved Me. And I received this, just so you know, and I put this date in here purposely. I'm going to leave it on the page too. I received this on May 2nd, 2019, even though I already put videos up prior, weeks prior at least, of David Gates' so-called predictions. Anyway, this is the email I got. It says, hello, sir. I saw a recent video on David Gates. I am sending this message to say if it wasn't for David Gates' video, I never would have awoken to the reality that is now and the state of the SDA Church. I know many who bear the same story and have led many of us to ministries such as yourself and deep Bible conviction of present-day truth. I praise God every day for placing David Gates' message in my heart to the saving of my soul. Scary, isn't it? What's actually being said here is that men like Harold Camping, for example, if you remember him from 2012, I think it was, who made his predictions that the world would end that year, and so many others before and after him that set dates, who have been proven time and time again to have failed in prophecy. We should praise God that such men helped people wake up. Well, on one toss of the coin, it's kind of possible, but on the other toss, it's not possible. I mean, false prophecy is even, or even just simple lies, can never bring people closer to Christ unless those lies open their eyes to how evil the person on the pulpit actually was. And then I can see what you mean here after that false prophecy moves them to leave the church, as prophecy said the remnant of her seed will do and have already started doing. That's why we have so many people in the Seventh-day Remnant Church all around the world now. And so the sad thing here is David Gates also used Vatican definitions to predict the prophecy that we in the True Remnant Church saw as inevitable since Rome took the church for her own decades ago. Seventh-day Adventist Church is no longer Seventh-day Adventist. It's a Roman SDA church. As a matter of fact, that's, you know, that flash animation I made when I first set up the site decades ago caused some SDA ministers to try to get me thrown behind bars because of what it entails in that. And so that's why, after that, I made SDAapostasy.org. We saw this coming so much that I posted the original video that I did on this on December 15th, declaring David Gates was a false prophet at that time, because Christian prophecy can't be changed. Cannot be changed. I mean, defending this man and even claiming his false prophecy will bring people closer to Christ is not possible. Only truth can cut the heart. I mean, false prophecies will, however, make those that find comfort in lies sink deeper into their rebellion so as to finally come to a place in their hearts that claim prophecy, Christian prophecy, is a joke. I've already seen many leave the Seventh-day Adventist Church to join the world due to their apostate fruits of their leaders, and so it is to be expected some still will, you know, they're going to defend it. They're going to defend their church. What every Seventh-day Adventist member missed long before Gates even started setting dates, and by the way, that wasn't his first time doing it. A lot of people don't even know that. That wasn't the first time he ever set dates. That failed. But long before he even started setting dates is that he and 100% of every single solitary Seventh-day Adventist pastor has been disobedient to the Lord on many counts, and their rebellion has moved them all to become false prophets on the doctrinal end, as well as the, you know, like some like David Gates, on the prophetic end. They missed a basic prophecy about the image of the beast that even a babe in the remnant church can see. What I mean is, David Gates and every other Seventh-day Adventist minister, all of them, 100% of them, and every single solitary General Conference representative have joined in a government contract with the second beast of Revelation, no less, decades ago. The United States of America, they've got a contract. Perhaps you've heard of it. It's called the 501c3 tax-free contract that converts the church into an official government agency as per President George W. Bush's pen on March 7, 2006, in his long-expected executive order. But even though many of us in the True Remnant Church tried to warn the dear Seventh-day Adventist people about this in the same way Jeremiah tried to warn the people in his day when they were doing similar acts with Babylon and whatnot, or just plain sin, they ignored all the warnings and even attacked us for loving them enough to tell them the truth. And since the Seventh-day Adventist Church dug in their heels of rebellion and remained under the 501c3 contract after President Bush gave it an executive lifespan, as of December 2, 2017, that executive order became permanent U.S. law, which then legally defined every single Seventh-day Adventist church as a government agency with a pastor at the pulpit who has the ability now to lobby religious law via their newly confirmed government agent, or pastors, as some SDA still call them, because George W. Bush literally called them government agents when he was talking about how he put forth the executive order. He's calling pastors government agents, is what I'm saying. So why is the 501c3 such a big deal? You know, looking to the structure of the bill that Lyndon Johnson originally, then if you know Lyndon Johnson, he is one of the most vulgar and disgusting men that ever walked in politics. And now he's gone to his rest. But he originally set it up back in 1954 as per prophetic fact without even realizing it. Satan had a big control of him. You know, I've done quite a few videos and a long write-up on this on my website if you're interested. You know, I mean, I literally have a lot of videos on the 501c3. But that structure is clear. The only way to get a 501c3 contract or a tax ID number, so where you can be tax exempt in the United States of America or any other nation for that matter, because they all have these different names for these same things. They even do it in Uganda now. The church and or ministry, in order to get the 501c3 or whatever they call it in those other nations, they must incorporate or join with the state. Literally, that's the only way to get it. So, they must join their church or ministry with the state in the exact same way the Vatican joined Vatican City, which is that sovereign nation, with the Roman Catholic Church. They're a church and state. That's why the 501c3 is called the image of that beast. The churches in America must be a church and state entity, just as prophecy said all the prophets, all the false prophets are going to do. And as we know by looking into prophecy again, each time the mark of the beast is mentioned in Scripture, we see the word worship is right there with it, which confirms two things. Number one, it is a religious law. And number two, all American pastors can now lobby to pass that religious law. So it's all been set up. And the Seventh-day Adventist leaders missed it. Why? Because they're no longer there. These guys are Jesuits now. Or enraptured by them. The only way to convince anybody that they are true Christians now is to get out of that church. It's the only way to do it now. It's gone. It's past tense. Probation closed on the corporate SDA church. I got a page on the website all about it. Not the people yet, because the plagues ain't started yet. But it's closed on the church. And so even before Gates set his date, we knew in the remnant church that he was a false prophet, be it doctrinally or prophetic. Because he, besides everything else, he also has a 501c3. For we know a prophet can be defined in both ways. In his case, however, it is obviously prophetic for the most part. Christian prophecy is no joke. It is extremely accurate. You define a prophet in two ways. Number one, when he shares a doctrine that has yet to have been penned in Scripture, if it backs that which Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. If it backs the light of the old light, if new light backs the old light, then it's considered prophetic utterance, and that's why the Bible went from 5 books to 66 books, just like the prophecy stated it would if you look at the candlestick in the sanctuary with the 66 items on it, which also proves the Apocrypha is a lie. The Apocrypha cannot possibly be in the Bible. That puts it over 66 books. Can't be done. And we also know the Jewish Bible is not the real Bible, because not only did they remove Daniel, they don't have any of the New Testament at all. So the only way to understand any of this anyway is to be obedient, because the only way to understand prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. And so my only hope is that the Seventh-day Adventist people wake up and clamor to the side of Jesus Christ, for if they did so, as much as they seek to defend their apostate leaders, could you imagine if they had as much zeal for Christ as they do for these apostate preachers? It would be a blessing unto all. And literally millions upon millions of people would be readied for the return of the Lord. So keep praying. We might get some brethren from the SDA church to join the remnant of her seed. But if you notice what the SDA church is doing now, the last 10 years, they're declaring themselves to be the remnant. Even though they know what it says in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, or Revelation 12, 17, they know you can't be the ninth hour and the 11th hour church at the same time. But the people in the pews, they don't know that. They don't study their Bibles. Because if they did study their Bibles, they wouldn't be in those pews. And so, anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. And Brother Joe, please send me the recording, because I didn't hit the record button. So, I'll be back in a minute. Let me drop the mic.
You said, just like that little lad who gave Jesus all he had. Oh, the multitude was fed with a fish and loaves of bread. What you have may not seem much, but when you yield it to the touch of the Master's loving hand, then you
probably Eli. Yeah, I kind of all of a sudden the song stopped really quick. No biggie. If you can kneel, let's do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for teaching us from your word and blessing us with what we need to not only grow in Christ, but to help others see the dangers all about them now in these last days. There are people out there declaring themselves men and women of God that are anything but, and people are falling for it. But then that too was prophesied, especially when they're in, you know, major denominations and whatnot. And it's so sad, Father, but this is what happens when people don't stay in their Bibles. And so please bless as many as possible to get an understanding as to the importance of your scripture. Please bless the remainder of this Sabbath day, everybody on our prayer list, and this week ahead of us. And thank you again for blessing us with a way to gather like this online. And we offer this prayer and this praise unto you in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.